Our scripture reading is taken from Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to read together the first 18 verses. Matthew chapter 6. And I'm reading from the Authorized Version. Matthew chapter 6. We're reading from verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy feet, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. It is a joy for me to be here in Kingston, Tasmania today. If I answer the question, when did I come? I come on Tuesday. I left home on Tuesday morning, the 8th of January, about 9 o'clock, and I arrived here about 7:30 on the Thursday morning, your time. Why have I come? One of my men said to me, enjoy your holiday in Tasmania. Well, I just want to make it clear that I'm not really here on holiday. I'm here as the Lord's servant. I've been sent by the mission board, and I'm quite happy to assume pastor responsibilities here in the church during the 6 or 7 weeks that I am amongst you. So I've really come as the Lord's servant, and we will do what is best for the entire congregation. I do plan to visit with you in your homes, if that's acceptable to you, and therefore you can interact with myself during that time, and I'd be able to come and visit you. I do thank the congregation here for the use of the manse. It's a lovely little house, and also the use of the car, and I'm feeling right at home. And I do want to thank Noel and Ethel in particular for their very kind welcome and hospitality so far. Now, I've told you when I come, and I've told you why I'm here. What am I going to do during the time that I'm here? During the 7 weeks, at least in the morning service, we're going to expound the scriptures on the Lord's Prayer. During the evening service, well, at least to start with, we're going to have some very clear, straightforward, plain evangelistic services. So we want you to encourage your family and friends to come out this evening. We're going to look at the subject that is actually your motto text. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And just don't think to yourself that I know all about that subject already. You may not. So please come out and hear it from an Ulster point of view as to what the Scriptures has to say. Also during the prayer time, we will seek to open up the Scriptures to bring encouragement to you, because we all need encouragement in these days. And that is true in Northern Ireland, as I'm sure it's true here in Tasmania. And also, you heard reference to the communion service. We will have a pre-communion service, which will probably be new to yourself, but I believe that's right, that we prepare it. Because true prayer has to be full of deep feeling. There's a consciousness of need. And true prayer has a deep focus on God. And true prayer has a deep faith in His power and His ability to work. They also argue, well, the Lord Jesus said, don't use vain repetitions. So to memorize, to recite it continually, ends up mere empty, meaningless phrases. They say, well, that's contrary to the teaching of Christ. They also argue the prayer life of Christ. He spent hours in prayer, whole nights in prayer, days in prayer. And you can't imagine Him spending time in prayer and simply repeating 100 Our Fathers. Same is true of the apostles. They're recorded prayers in the Bible, and none of them recited the Lord's Prayer. So here's the argument. The Lord's Prayer is not a verbatim copy to be recited 3 times a day, 7 days a week, 31 days in the month, 12 months in the year. This is a pattern prayer. And there's a difference. Now, the amazing thing is this, that if you take any prayer that has the sanction of God upon it, take any section of praise, take any petition, you will discover that you could put that petition, that item of praise, under one or more of these specified component parts of what we say is the Lord's Prayer as taught here by the Lord Jesus. You see, the Lord's Prayer really covers every petition and principle. We simply take and expand those principles as we offer prayer. But the offering of every item of petition, the offering of prayer, is based upon and fitted into these principles in prayer. These principles cannot be added to. They can't be altered. Nothing has been left out. This prayer is a prayer that's full of meaning, and every word is packed full, pregnant with truth. Every long prayer can be reduced to these particular principles. It was Augustine that said, there's nothing more wonderful in all of the Bible than the Lord's Prayer. Yet having said all that, I want to say this morning, there is a place for reciting the Lord's Prayer. Turn over there to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Look with me at verse 1. Came to pass that as he was praying, that's the Lord Jesus in a certain place. Don't know where it was, how long he spent. When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now look at verse 2. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say. Now I want you to understand that Luke 11, the Lord Jesus is in a different setting from the Sermon on the Mount. He's further on in his ministry. He's got this question thrust upon him. Teach us to pray. The disciples have been so impressed by his praying, they asked him, teach us to pray. And he replied, when ye pray, it's expected that the Christian will pray, "This is what I want you to say." Say it individually. You, as parents, should teach your children to recite the Lord's Prayer. We can say it corporately, as we did this morning, and I introduced that deliberately to you. Because there's a place for the public praying of the Lord's Prayer. Of course, I reject the notion of dispensationalists that this prayer is supposed to be for the kingdom age and it's not for the church age. I reject the notion that it doesn't mention Christ. The last word is Amen. That's a title for the Lord Jesus in Revelation 3. He is called the Amen. It's not just a word to end the prayer. And here's the Lord Jesus, and he's using the imperative mode. The word "say" is a command. When ye pray, say. He's commanding them to pray in this particular pattern. You see, if prayer is to be pleasing to God, we must understand what we're saying. And we must say it from a true and genuine motive. And it must be from our heart, focusing on God. And it must be with the feeling and consciousness of need. And it must be with faith in God's ability to answer. Remember Jesus said, "People draw near unto me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." You take, I'm sure it's true in Tasmania, as it is in Australia, as it is throughout the world, especially in the United Kingdom, loads of places that are open for divine worship this morning. And thousands of individuals will stand and recite the Lord's Prayer. But it's just words. It's just a repetition. And their hearts are far from the Lord. And in their hearts there's things that are an abomination to God. How can we pray from our heart if it's not right with the Lord? How can we pray from our heart if we don't really understand what the words mean? If it doesn't bring us to focus on God? If we don't come with a heart that's full of feeling and yearning after the Lord? If we haven't faith in God's ability to answer? Let me say this morning, unless our prayer life conforms to this true pattern, unless our prayer life flows based in this pattern, it isn't prayer. John MacArthur says, and I quote, "The Lord's Prayer is a masterpiece from the intimate mind of an all-wise God who encompassed every element of prayer in a simple pattern for prayer, and all in 66 words." So there's the fact, it's a pattern for prayer. Notice, secondly, the principles for prayer. If you go back to Matthew 6, it says, verse 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." Now we'll just focus in on the words, "pray ye." Remember, the Lord Jesus is addressing his disciples as well as a vast multitude of people in the Sermon on the Mount. And those words, "pray ye," bring before us three basic principles. Here's the first. The Lord's Prayer is the exclusive prayer of the true child of God. You see, only true believers can say the Lord's Prayer. The clear teaching of the Bible is that thousands and tens of thousands throughout the world have no business praying the Lord's Prayer. But let me illustrate. I'm here in Kingston, I'm down in Hobart. And I'm walking down the street and a child comes up to me and says, "Daddy, I'm hungry. Let's have breakfast." I'm under no obligation of parenting to provide for that child. Oh yes, I have an obligation of mercy. If he said, "Mister, help me, I'm hungry and I've no money to buy things, and things are very dear here in Tasmania and Australia," and I would agree with that, far dearer than they are in the UK, let me tell you. But for some child to call me daddy, when I'm not their father, that child's making a mistake. I would have to say, "But I'm not your father." You see, today there is an unpopular doctrine taught by liberals and modernists, and that's the universal fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. But it's not found in the Bible. Jesus said in John 8:44 to the Jews in his day, "Ye are of your father the devil." Mankind is classified into two categories. 1 John 3, 7-10, the children of God and the children of the devil. Now we could argue, well, we're all God's offspring, and we are, because we're all created and made in the image of God. But God is not the father of all men as far as Redeemer is concerned. At best, we could argue he's the father of all men as far as creation is concerned. Malachi 2 and 10 speaks of God as father. But God is not the father of all men in the sense of redemption. You think of those that come to say, if we discover our father. See, the big question is, does he know and sense that God is his father or her father? Does he believe that to be true? Was there a day when they were born again of the Holy Spirit and brought into God's family? Do they live in the consciousness of who and what God is? Have they experienced that work in their heart that brought them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? Oh, it's wonderful that God in grace and in mercy sends rain and sun to men and women who curse him, as well as to those who bless him. But no man, no woman, no young person has a right to come to God as a son and daughter, expecting God to respond to them as a father, unless they know that they've been put into God's family, until they've been born again of the Spirit. Pray ye. Who was he talking to? Those he described in Matthew 5. Those who were brought to the place where they saw themselves as hopeless, lost, vile, hell-deserving sinners. As those who mourned before God due to their sin. Those who held up their hands and said, Lord, I am nothing, I have nothing, and I can do nothing to recommend me to you. Those who pant after righteousness. Those who yearn for purity of heart. And if you're not in that category, then this prayer is not for you. That's the first principle. Our refers to those in a relationship. Those born again. And that's a big blow to the liberal teaching. God is not the father of everyone. He's only our father in the sense of creator. Notice also here another principle. Only the child of God is concerned about these petitions. Did you ever think about the structure? How does this prayer begin? It begins with worshiping God as Father who is in heaven. See, our Father which art in heaven is an invocation. It's a solemn address to God. It's a call for God to come into our situation. We focus on this great God whom we address. Isn't it true how you begin is important? Any sentence? Any statement? Alan Kern says in his book here that in the British Navy, every ship had a bugler. And the bugler was often summoned by the captain to bugle what they called the still. That was a particular piece of music known to sailors. And whatever the sailors were working at in the ship, once the bugler blew the still, every sailor was to stop and take stock of the situation. And you know, this opening statement as an invocation is like a still. Our Father which art in heaven. We take into our mind who and what God is in relationship to us. See, all prayer, true prayer, begins with God. It starts with God, with the heart prostrate before God, an invocation. And concludes with praise and thanksgiving, with deep assurance, and with real adoration. That's the structure. How it begins and how it ends is important. Invocation and adoration. Notice the sequence. Did you ever think about that? Seventh request divided into two categories. The first category is towards God. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, it's all to do with God. thy name, thy kingdom, thy will. Notice the first category. Now it's towards God. Three petitions. Hallowed be thy name. God's name held in reverence and awe. Let's be honest. Come on now. Who amongst us is really as concerned today for the honor and glory of God's name? It's not just any name. It's the name of God. You and I would greatly espouse our family name. Any injury done to our family, we'd be upset. And no doubt we espouse the church's name. I'm a Free Presbyterian by conviction. I love the Free Presbyterian Church. But we're not here simply for the honor of the name of our denomination. We're here to hallow the name of God. And you know, you can never begin to hallow God's name until you're brought face to face with your sinnership. Until you're brought face to face with Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners. The one who is the only hope for salvation and mercy. Thy kingdom. Why are we here? We're here to advance the kingdom of God. The kingdom of grace now and the kingdom of glory to come. Thy will. The will of God is to be implemented in our lives. The Christian's mindset is to be like that of Samuel. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. We live in light of the voice of God. When we read the scriptures, God speaks to us and we honor God. You're honoring God today. He is dead. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You could have lay in bed. You could have went to the beach. You could have went and did your shopping. You could have did what other people do. But you've chosen to come to the house of God. Why? Because you're responding to God's mind and will in the scriptures. And we can apply that right across the lives. In the nitty-gritty of being a husband. In the nitty-gritty of being a wife. In the nitty-gritty of being a young person. That's why the Bible says young people obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. And because we love Jesus Christ and because we're listening to God, we seek to put His will into effect in our lives. And it's true for the congregation. The Bible is loath to say about how a church is to be regulated. We live by the regulative principle. The Bible is the sole arbiter of faith and practice amongst us. And we bow to the scriptures. We live in light of it. The second category is towards the needs of men. And notice there's four petitions. One to do with food. Give us this day our daily bread. One to do with trespasses. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debts. Our debtors. The other is to do with temptation. Lead us not into temptation. One to do. Deliver us from evil. And you see, only the child of God would put his bread after God's name, God's kingdom and God's will. Everyone else thinks first of their own physical necessity. The lust of the stomach. The pleasures of this life. But the man who's learning to pray has been taught here, first of all, put the glory of God first before everything else, even before your own food. In all true prayer, the glory of God has to come first before our own particular needs of our heart. We often reverse the order. We rush into His presence. We have a touch of the gimmies. Give me this and give me that. But our deepest need is not physical. It's spiritual. It's meeting with God. That's the highest and greatest honor that we can have. And even notice, in these four petitions relating to men, three of them are spiritual. Our trespasses. Dealing with temptation. The evil one who comes against us. We live our lives not primarily for physical necessity, but spiritual realities. And what we need in our day is for the power of the Spirit to take the revelation of the glory of God and bring it into our hearts and fill us with a sense of seeing Him and meeting with Him. I'm seeing that our spiritual needs are paramount in our lives. Those are the principles for prayer. It can be only prayed by the child of God. Only the true child of God is concerned with these petitions. And only the child of God puts his bread after God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. I want you to think in closing of the particulars of the Lord's Prayer. See, there's many ways to divide up the Lord's Prayer. I'm following a format that was set by John MacArthur. And the format is this. And here's a simple way to think about it. See, I'm a simple person. Every statement focuses on God in the Lord's Prayer. See, true prayer is taken up with God. A deep focus of who God is. Our heart and mind filled with Him. A deep feeling of Him. As the heart panteth after the water brook, the psalmist said, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. A deep faith in Him. His ability and His power. Our Father deals with God's paternity. God's priority, hallowed be thy name. God's program, thy kingdom come. God's purpose, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's provision, give us this day our daily bread. God's pardon, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. God's protection, lead us not into temptation. God's power, deliver us from evil. God's preeminence, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. He closes with the statement, Amen, which is a title to Christ. And we're to meditate upon these truths. These are the particulars with which we'll be seeking to open up the prayer. And next week, in the will of God, in the morning time, we'll deal with God's paternity. Our Father which art in heaven. So there's something for you to meditate until next week. Think about this prayer. Let's learn in prayer to be taken up with God. And to focus on Him. Because it starts with Him. To have feelings after Him. Put His needs first. And to have a deep faith in Him as we petition Him. And His power and ability to answer for His glory. May the Lord take these few words this morning and bless them to your heart.